All right, so we're in Acts chapter 15, covering 12 through the rest of the chapter. We've got big goals this morning. The title of our message is Friction in Fellowship, right? And so you see the kind of, when we saw that last week, right, the conflict among the church regarding keeping the law, whether or not to do it, right, and to what extent, right? And so they come to some conclusions, they seek the Spirit, and they go to God's word, right, and they apply it appropriately. So, but before we get into our text, let's pray and lift up this morning to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit that speaks to us through your word, Lord God, that transforms us as we yield to your word, Lord God. And so we ask that you would do a work, speak to us, move in us, Lord God, change us. May we not come here like any other Sunday or any other day where we just go in and come out the same, Lord, but we're here to be molded and shaped by you, to have our worldview changed, to have our hearts formed and shaped in the hands of the perfect potter, Lord God. And we need that from you this morning. There's so much brokenness in this world, in our lives, Lord, and there's only hope, there's only peace, truly lasting peace, true hope, Lord God. It can only be found in you. Reconciliation, fellowship, even among God's people, it can only be found in you, Lord God. So we submit, we yield to you this morning and ask that your will would be done. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, a dispute rose among Gentile believers and Jewish believers and some of the believers that used to be Pharisees, right, and they came to Christ. And then dispute rose in regards to the Gentiles that were now Christians, should they adhere to the law, the Mosaic law, right? And all these different ordinances and commandments given in Old Testament scripture, right? And among these things was the requirement of circumcision, right? And after several meetings, and as the scripture says, much discussion, and I kind of like that, right? Because when we come against conflict, some of us just kind of want to avoid it and, you know, ignore it or let things brew behind the scenes, right? But they talked things out. There was much discussion, right? Peter rose up and he said a few things in regards to the grace of God as it applies to both Jews and Gentiles. And the conclusion that he comes to is this in chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will, right? And so scripture is clear. We can have debates all day if we'd like, right? But scripture is clear in regards to salvation. It's not a product of works. It doesn't happen through keeping the law, right? That isn't the intent of the law. The intent of the law is to show us our brokenness, to show us our need for a Savior, right? And, you know, hence Jesus, right? The need for a Savior, the need for his atoning sacrifice, right? And so it's received through faith in God's Son. And the text continues in verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles, right? So even though these Pharisees often throughout Scripture, they come off as the villains of the New Testament, right? You see a degree of humility in these that have come to Christ, right? And they fall silent and they're listening, they're attentive to what the apostles are saying. And so Paul and Barnabas recount all the miraculous things that God has done through the Gentiles, right? That Christ isn't just for Jews, Christ isn't just for people that adhere to a specific ordinance in the law or whatnot, right? But that he's working and moving through even the Gentiles, and they're listening, and they recount all these things, right? In verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And he quotes Amos chapter 9. "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." Right? So even the Old Testament talks hundreds of years prior to these particular events, right, of the salvation of the Gentiles, right? They don't need to necessarily convert to Judaism first and go through the steps A, B, and C, and then do this and then do that, right? No, come to Jesus, right, with your brokenness, with your sin, with your unlawfulness, right, and repent and let him clean you up, right? Let the Spirit come and do his work. And so James here is basing his theology not on prejudices, not on traditions, right? But he's going to the Word, right? And applying it to the present day situation. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Scripture says, right? So why would we argue about it? Why would we dispute about it, right? And so I love that godly conclusion that they come to. And in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Right, so this is the conclusion, and it's an interesting one, right? Food sacrifice to idols, sexual immorality, blood, and strangled animals, and all these different things. And outside of that context, it looks a little odd from our perspective, right? But, you know, when you take things into account in the world that they're living in, these particular, you know, ordinances surround two major concepts: the concept of purity and the concept of fellowship. To maintain purity and strengthen purity, and to maintain and strengthen fellowship. And so that's the first of these points, is this: obedience strengthens purity. Obedience strengthens purity, right? So food, sacrifice to idols, sexual immorality, these different things, right? Stuff regarding blood. These were common practices in the ancient world. And some of that stuff hasn't changed, as you probably are well aware of, right? But despite the commonality of these things, right, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it profitable to the believer, who often is called in Scripture to go against the tide, to go against the grain, against the current of this world, right? Jesus talks about that. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, right? And so James is imploring people to take that narrow way, right? And in addition to that, believers need to be an example to this world. There's a purity that God demands of us, right? And obedience isn't necessarily, like we talked about in length last week, and if you weren't here last week, it's on YouTube, it's on the website, right? But salvation is not achieved through obedience, right? That's not what we're saying. But to be pure in this world, right, to follow the Lord, to pick up our cross daily, to do as he commands us to, right? You know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? Peter quotes Leviticus. He says in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Right? And so, yes, there's freedom in Christ, but not freedom to be foolish, right? Not to take advantage of grace. And the problem with, like, asking ourselves what's okay, what's not okay, you know, what's on the to-do list, and you know, what shouldn't we do, right? You kind of miss the point that way, right? Because sometimes what people are really asking is, what can I get away with, right? How far away can I get from the Lord while being in some kind of hypothetical safe zone? All sin is evil. All sin produces death, right? And, you know, you don't have to be a Christian to know that. Look at the world. Look at the state of people's hearts, right? Look at your own heart, right? And anything and everything the Bible classifies as sin, and look at the destruction it often produces, right? Sin gives birth to death, as the Scripture says, right? And so we shouldn't you know, try to ask ourselves, what can we get away with, right? We should ask ourselves, how can I be close, as close to Christ as possible? That is where I want to be. Like the song says, nothing compares to this, right? Nothing compares to that. The peace, we want peace. You know, the hope, we want hope. People perish without hope. People give up without hope, without peace, right? This world is hard. It's hard enough to live without hope, without peace, right? And so what do we do? What do we do to get that peace? We follow closely to Jesus as closely as we can, right? And apart from that, I mean, many of us have had experience. What is it like to be apart from that? You know, if you're a younger Christian or if you're not a Christian at all, right? Talk to some of these, you know, believers that have been following Christ for some time. Listen to their stories, the things that they've gone through, especially, you know, these prodigal stories, right? Eating from the trough, eating with the pigs, right? What that's like. And what the alternative is to surrender, to obey, not to achieve salvation. That's not what this is about, again, right? But to walk as closely to Christ as we can. And we see, you know, Scripture talks about, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, right? We get to see that fruit. You know, what it produces life. The fruit, the carnality of the flesh, right, that produces death. And many of us can attest to these realities, right? So to be as close to Christ as possible. And secondly is this, obedience strengthens fellowship. So this is an interesting portion, and different people have different views. You know, some of it's ceremonial, some of it's moral issues, like the sexual morality. Some suggest perhaps it pertains to marriage laws. And, you know, we're not quite sure, right? But this isn't a matter of legalism. These things have to do with, you know, how we present ourselves as, you know, if we're striving for purity. And secondly, it has to do with fellowship, right? Maintaining strong bonds of fellowship. Because many of these things are stumbling blocks, especially to ancient Jews, right? They're going around, they're evangelizing to people, and then, you know, if people who they're evangelizing to see them eating meat sacrificed to idols, right, or doing any of these things, and kind of, it presents a stumbling block, and the Jews consider that unclean, right? So there's a number of reasons why James lists these things, but many of these things are controversial and they may cause stumbling in other believers. And so what does Paul say in regards to this? He has a lot to say in regards to this, and we don't have time to go through all of it, but Romans 14:21 is one example in which he says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Right? And he's not saying it's wrong to eat meat or drink wine, but if it's going to cause someone to stumble, it's better for you not to do it. He even says, I forget exactly where it's at. I'm pretty sure it's in Corinthians. But he says, you know, if I have to never eat meat again to prevent my brothers from stumbling, I'll never eat meat again. It's like, whoa, Paul, slow down there. You know, I love myself a rare steak. I don't know if I'm going to go this far. And yet, that's the extent to which Paul is surrendering himself and yielding himself to the Spirit in preference to other believers, right? And so in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Later on in that chapter, it says, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved, right? So many of us are concerned more with winning the argument or, you know, doing what we think is right and having our way, you know, as conveniently as possible, even, you know, at the sacrifice of other people, of fellowship, right? And so the goal here is to maintain fellowship between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, right? To not sever those bonds. Over what? Meat? Blood pudding? Gross, right? That's actually a thing that even in the ancient world, You know, they were eating, and, you know, oh, I guess I can't have blood pudding, can't have blood sausage, right? Well, you know, if that's what it takes to maintain fellowship, what do we need to lay down to maintain fellowship, right? Now, sin is no question. Some of these areas, right, and following the law, it's not necessarily about legalism, right? But maintaining unity, strengthening fellowship by obeying the Lord, yielding to the Spirit, letting Him speak and lead in our lives. And so in verse 22, no offense to anyone who likes blood pudding, by the way, or blood sausage. I didn't mean to offend anyone. But verse 22, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the believers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Awesome words. I love verse 28, right? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They weren't operating by opinion, right? Oh, just believe in your own truth, right? There's no objective truth, you know, and that's, you know, philosophically, that doesn't line up to what we see in God's creation, right? Oh, you know, just whatever it is, believe. If you believe it hard enough, right, try that. You know, even as a kid, as hard as I believed in the tooth fairy, it didn't change the fact that my mom was going under my pillow, taking out my tooth and slipping in a dollar, right? Truth is what it is. And the truth is, right, in regards to God's word, it is what it is. Whatever it says, that's the truth, right? And so they're applying God's word, firstly, and secondly, they're seeking the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They're not operating by tradition or by opinion or by particularly heated arguments, right? But they're applying God's word and listening to the Holy Spirit. How many disputes would be resolved if we just did these things, right? How many disputes in the church and in family and whatever else, right? That's a whole other discussion, but... And he says, if you do these things, you will do well. And in verse 30 through 35, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Right? And I like verse 31, and I think the NLT, it says there was great joy throughout the church, and as they read this encouraging message, right? And so it wasn't a burden to them, right? I'll give up, you know, blood. I'll give up blood sausage. And you know, and again, some of this is ceremonial, some of this is legitimately moral, right? And there's a kind of a mix between the two, because there's some legitimately dark things that are associated, right, with idols, with idolatry, right, with the usage of blood and paganism and all these things, right, and sexual immorality, not just ceremonial things, right, but fornication, sexual relations outside of marriage and all these different things, right? These things are intertwined, right? Just because it's permissible by the world standards, because you've convinced yourself that it's okay, or because your friends told you it's all right, go ahead and do it, doesn't make it right, right? And going that path of just doing whatever feels right leads to disruption in fellowship and disruption in peace, disruption in purity, right? And so the encouragement this morning is to seek the Lord in all these things, right? Not leaning on your own understanding, but seeking His wisdom, allowing Him to direct your paths. And He does so abundantly through His Word, through His Spirit, right? And the joy that we get to have in fellowship. Oftentimes, and I'll wrap up in a bit, but they would have love feasts. They would come together and they would just hang out, and not unlike our potlucks and, you know, like we did a couple weeks ago, right? Awesome times, right? But sometimes stuff will get in the way when people were convinced that they were right, you know, oh, it's okay if it's, you know, sacrificed to an idol, or, oh, you know, the steak's just a little rare, oh, it doesn't matter. But they decided to prefer one another in their fellowship, and their fellowship is strengthened because of it, and there's much joy because of it, right? How many Christians are lacking that joy, that fellowship, that unity, that peace, for dumber reasons than this, right? Because they need to have it their way, or whatever else, right? But the encouragement from James, from Peter, from the scripture this morning is to submit what seems good to the Holy Spirit, right? Purity, fellowship, strengthening these things, right? Not getting caught up in how far we can get away from the Lord, but how close to Jesus can we get? And in that, in doing so, we see the strengthening of purity, of fellowship, of peace, of unity.
Hmm. How blessed are we to receive the word of the Lord this morning. So good. Such an important topic, as we said last week. Again, listen to that message. Finish it off. We're concluding with it this morning, but we're far from done. It's going to come up over and over again, as it still does today. It is so important to understand. They had the question, we still do. Do the Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses? No, and in fact, the Jews don't either. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we should live foolishly and just abuse the freedom that we've been given in Christ? God forbid. Amen? We're under a new law, and that is the law of love. You will love the Lord your God with all that you are and all that you have. That's the new law. He loves us. And because He first loved us, we love Him. And so if you're struggling with sin this morning, with temptation, I keep doing it, I keep giving in, I can't stop. I see the law, but it's not helping me. I know it's wrong, but I can't stop doing it. What you need is love. You need the love of God. God, you love me so much, and I recognize that purely and beautifully through the work of Jesus. Help me to start loving you the way you love me, and you'll watch as your love for Him grows, your love for lesser things diminishes. And you see what freedom's for and what purpose is all about. And it's a good life. It's great joy. Amen? Well, let's close the chapter. I love what we see here, and I'm excited to talk about it. Folks, I'm excited to talk about wherever we are. I get amped. I get excited about it. So I like this. Verse 36, let's read. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, we picture this very, very practical. Luke records it. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord on their first missionary journey, and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose, does it happen? Yeah, it's in the Bible. The Lord's honest, we're people. There arose between Paul and Barnabas, really? There arose a sharp disagreement or contention, so much so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, this great dude, we just read about him. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, and we'll get into that, strengthening the churches, as we'll see them out on their second missionary journey in the next coming chapters, and it's fantastic and it's beautiful. There they were continuing. We left them off just building up the body of Christ, encouraging the saints. No doubt Paul was prompted by the Spirit, hey Barnabas, my buddy, let's go out and let's encourage all the places we went before. Let's see where God will take us now. Some suggest, and it's a little weird, that Paul was ADD or just restless in his soul to always go out and preach the gospel. I don't see that as off, but on. Paul was in touch with his commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of every person. Not just new converts, but those disciples that you made previously. Go check on them and see how they're doing. They couldn't FaceTime. They couldn't pick up the phone. They couldn't email. Letters were long and difficult, hard to send and difficult to receive. So Paul says, let's go see them, those that we ministered to previously, ensuring that they're doing well. He had a father's heart, a shepherd's heart. And let's not forget how beat up he was when they got back from his first missionary journey. So they took some time to rest and to heal, and now it was time to go back again, not because Paul was restless, but simply because he was faithful to his calling. But what do we see here? And I'm so thankful that the Lord is honest with us about relationships. We see this partnership, Paul and Barnabas, you know, commended to the grace of God, doing so many incredible things. We called them a dynamic duo. That's what they were. We've learned so much from them. But what do we see? We see two men, because folks, frankly, we're just people. And though the Lord uses us and uses you, we're just people at the end of the day. We're susceptible to temptation and to stumbling and to pitfalls. So keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect one that you can learn from and follow, though there are good examples that we have, such as Paul and Barnabas. But what happened here? Let's get into this for just a moment. They argued about a difference of opinion. They separated from one another because of a person, John Mark. Acts chapter 13, you can go back and read about this in your own personal time, but they took Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, out with them on this first missionary trip. We don't know the circumstances, we can only guess. We aren't told, but he bailed, he quit, he went home, whatever the reason was. So put this to the present, right? Hey, Barnabas, let's go. Do what we did before and so much more. And Barnabas says, great, let's bring my nephew along again. And I'm sure that Paul was kind of a practical guy. He saw this situation practically. Nope, we're not bringing that dude. He's a quitter. He's lazy. You can't build anything on a faulty foundation. That's not how you start, so that's not what we're going to do. Have you ever tried to partner with an unreliable person, an unfaithful person, a wishy-washy person? It's impossible because they don't show up and you don't know when they're going to be there. The one thing the Lord calls us to be is faithful. Trust Him for the rest. Use the tools He's provided. Be obedient to His commission. Show up. The results are in His hands. But that is required among stewards, that they be found faithful. Amen? How can you bring a guy like that? No way. Not a chance. Bring anybody, but you're not bringing him. I'm not going if you do. Right? Picture this. We do the same stuff. I'm sure Barnabas saw this situation relationally. Come on, Paul, what's the deal? This is a man of compassion, a man of grace that Paul owed a lot too. People are more important than the work. Don't you know that, Paul? Don't you feel that way? People are more dear to the Lord than anything we might do for Him. We're called to raise disciples, to train up God's kids, even when they make mistakes, especially when they make mistakes. That's when we need to bring them along again and not send them out by themselves. That's a great point too, right? Think it through. They were both right. What do you do? They both thought they were, and they both thought the other was wrong. What do you do? Emotions run hot because I like this guy. I love this guy. He's my nephew. He's family. Not a chance, Paul says in return. And heads got a little hot. A sharp contention, a serious disagreement, Luke records here. So much so that these guys that were so bound together, they had been through so much with each other. They parted ways and they went in two different directions. Paul grabbed Silas. He's a good man. They went out and did great things. We're going to read all about that. I'm so thankful for this team and what they went out and what the Lord did through them. Barnabas grabbed John Mark, and look at the good fruit that came from his choice. You'd say to yourself, well, we don't really read of them again. And in part, you're right, but you're in fact wrong. We see the good fruit that came from John Mark's life through this act of grace that Barnabas set before us. This guy was redeemed. He was restored to fruitful ministry to a point where Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:11 that, hey, grab Mark, Timothy, bring him with you. He's useful to me in ministry. This guy's got it going on. He's dependable. He's been redeemed. He's been restored. He's useful to me for the work of the ministry. So both decisions bore good fruit. One Bible student said, it is impossible to say whether Paul or Barnabas was right, but this much is true. Mark was supremely fortunate that he had a friend like Barnabas. In the end, Mark became the man who redeemed himself. It may well have been the friendship of Barnabas, the man of the kindly heart, which gave Mark back his self-respect and which made him determined to make good. The greatest thing a man can have is someone who believes in him. Let that resound for just a minute. It's so important. Barnabas believed in Mark, and in the end, Mark justified that belief. That's important. All that being said, a couple of points for you before we're done. A few lessons about disagreements, because that's what we see here. And boy, we need to learn a thing or two or be reminded about what the Word says in regard to conflict, differences of opinion, disagreement. We're not doing super well with that right now. I'm sure you're aware, and maybe you're not part of the problem, but in the church, culturally, societally, we're not doing super well in this area of disagreement. How do we disagree, and how do we disagree biblically, peaceably? As Christians, we're uniquely equipped to handle this conflict better than anybody else, because we have the Word of the Lord and we have His Holy Spirit. We get to do those things that seem good to Him, as we just read, because that's what our lives are about. What seems good to the Lord? What do I see in the Word, and what does He want me to do? Every decision that I make, that's the life that we're privileged to live. And it's an exciting one every single day. So on this subject, we're just as susceptible to getting a little too hot, saying something foolish that we shouldn't. And yet, we have the Word and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, everything that we need to live a life that reflects who we say we serve. So we're uniquely equipped to handle any challenge of life, but especially this one. That being said, here's a few thoughts. Number one, disagreements are inevitable. Disagreements are inevitable. We're not too spiritual for that. The moment you start thinking you are, oh boy, you've got a couple other problems in addition to delusion, right? Amen? Hello? Good morning? Disagreements are inevitable. A difference of opinion, right? These things are an ordinary part of life. Diversity is something that we're supposed to celebrate, and it's not just skin color or culture or language or art or whatever, expression. But it's also a difference of opinion. That's diversity. We're supposed to celebrate that, especially in the body of Christ. And we must learn to balance that with love. I hope you have strong opinions. How useless is the one, sorry, that's really offensive. How useless is the one who just says, you say, well, what do you think about this? And you're like, I don't know. What is that? You don't have an opinion on important things? You just, what, are you just going to ride the tide and go out and roll with the flow and all the rest? Is that who you are? What kind of person is that? You're not contributing anything. You got to believe in something, right? So search the scriptures, see what's good to the spirit, form an opinion on everything, even if it differs from mine. That's called diversity. Have strong opinions, man. Well-researched ones. Work out your own, the Bible says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord, because you're going to answer to Him. So work it out. Study and read and talk to people and all the rest. And honor the Lord with what you say you believe. That's freedom, isn't it? We're forgetting, I think in part, maybe not you, but societally, we're forgetting what freedom is. The opposite of this is tyranny. It's a dictatorship. You don't do what I tell you to do as your pastor. You don't submit to me entirely in every area of life. I'm going to teach you the scripture. I'm going to tell you what's here. But in regard to non-essential elements of the faith, what I'm going to say is, you ask the Lord about that. If we don't have chapter and verse, that's where my authority ends. Now, I'll give you advice as a brother, because I love you. I'll talk to you as a father or as a son, in the case in which you're older than I am. And that's okay too. But we're not going to tell you what to think, what to believe on everything, control how you behave and tell you what to do. Again, we're going to tell you to read the Bible. We're going to tell you to follow Jesus no matter what, and no matter what the cost might be. I remember years ago, we had a person leave the church because I refused to tell them what to do. They were part of one of those shepherding circles, you know, caged, a caged lamb, as it were. No, I need to know what to do and how to do it and where to work and all this and that and the other. No, we don't do that. That's not what we subscribe to, because the Lord Jesus says that's abuse. We're going to equip you with the word. We're going to help you follow Jesus, but there comes a point where we're going to say you need to talk to Him about that, who you're supposed to marry, and so on and so forth. That is where our authority ends. So all that to say, we're going to have a difference of opinion as brothers and sisters in the family of God, the body of Christ. If one thing is true about family, it's this: we fight, right? I mean, I just had one brother, and I tell you what, we fought enough for all the families in all the world, right? And it's true in the body of Christ. If it's true in your house between husband and wife, you're going to argue. Parent and child, brother and sister, aunts and uncles, grandparents and grandkids, we're going to have disagreements, differences of opinion, just like they did in the body of Christ. You're going to have a difference of opinion as sheep to your shepherd about this or that, lesser things, not biblical things, I pray. What do we do with all these differences of opinion? How are we to respond? Firstly, don't be thrown. Don't be surprised. Boy, I disagree with what that person said or what they're doing or the decision that they've made. Don't be shocked. That's life. That's good, too, because we're working these things out together. And please understand, we're not talking about any issue that the Bible clearly speaks to. We're not talking about any sin issue. When God speaks to an issue clearly in His Word, that's it. There is no debate. There is no argument. Any opinion contrary to His is wrong. What we're talking about is just what we see here. Non-essentials of the faith. A decision to go left or a choice to go right, to walk with this brother or marry that sister. I mean, there comes a point where we need to accept and honor the choices that our brothers and sisters are making. As it comes to, and this is what my wife said the other day, as it comes to, which way does the toilet paper go? Does it go with the, thank you. Does it, you're quick. Does it go with the edge on the outside or the edge on the under, on the inside, right? I bet we could fight about that for 10 minutes right now. You're crazy, you're wrong. How can you see it that way? It's ridiculous and stuff like this. But stuff more serious too, like how you vote politically, who you're for, whether you're pro-vaccine or against. Oh man, we're going to get angry and fired up. And does the Bible talk about that? You would say yes, but I don't think so. The principles are there. Well, let's be careful. Don't be surprised when there's disagreement. Number two, disagreements must be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Pastor Andy kind of talked about this. Disagreements must be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. What's our first response to disagreement when we discover it with a person that we love? How do we respond initially? Who do we talk to first? Do we talk to someone else? Do we start gossiping about that person behind their back? Do we launch an online smear campaign? I heard them say, and I can't believe they... And do we confront that person immediately? You're wrong, and I'm going to tell you why. Well, is that right? I suggest to you this. We must talk to God about it before anyone else. Lord, they disagree. How can they have that delusional position? Lord, search my heart. What's wrong with me? I'm not seeing something. I'm certainly not feeling love, which you have for them, which I should have for them as well. And so what's wrong with me? Search me and know me, O Lord. Know my thoughts. I know they're far from yours all too often. I'm frustrated with this person. I'm angry about what they're doing. Lord, help me. Do I have a plank in my eye, a log in my eye? Help me to see clearly so if there's a speck in theirs, a splinter, I maybe can help them remove it. What's my response, Lord? What should I do, if anything at all? If anything at all. We just get so full of ourselves, especially in these last days where we lack love and pride abounds. We're so arrogant. We're so quick to judge and to be unkind. You know why? Because it feels good in the flesh. It won't produce good fruit, but why do people get so explosively angry? Because it feels good in the flesh for about 5 seconds, and then you pay the price. Then you go to jail, right? Then that relationship is forever ruined. How's that working out for you? We think that we know it all, have it all, that our way is the only right way. My experience, you see, has led me to believe, and that's why you're wrong and I'm right. I think we forget our place in God's kingdom. We forget our place in God's kingdom. In Mark 10, Jesus said, I've come to serve and not be served. Are we different than him, better than him? And so we prefer our brothers and sisters in love. We practice grace. We prefer, we choose that relationship which is precious because that's my brother, that's my sister. We prefer that relationship over the opinion, even the strong opinion that I have. Got to remember that we're family and act like it. This doesn't mean that we can't have peaceful discussions about any topic you want. Let's talk about it. Let's reason with one another. But there's no excuse for carnality. Acting out in the flesh, gossiping, slandering, canceling someone. I'm never going to talk to you again because you hold this belief, or so I think. If someone doesn't like your opinion, it's none of your business, right? If someone doesn't like your opinion, that's between them and the Lord. So leave it between them and the Lord. Romans 14, I think you referenced that. But this is a great chapter where Paul's talking about non-essential things in the faith. And he says in the NIV verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. We're talking about disputable matters. A disputation, a difference of opinion. Accept the person. Maybe you're more mature and they're weaker, immature. Or it's probably flipped around, right, in reality. Either way, that's the perspective that we're to have. Let there be fellowship. Let there be koinonia. Let there be love. Because a difference of opinion is okay. He goes on to say in verse 4, read with me, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. We need to be careful. We submit these things, even our strong opinions. Lord, I don't understand. I can't see it that way. Okay. Give me time. I'm working with them. He might say, be patient. You were just as much of a knucklehead as they are right now. And his other gracious, loving words. Family first. Can you say that out loud? Number three, disagreements don't have to disrupt fellowship. Disagreements don't have to disrupt fellowship. They don't have to. We can have a variety of different opinions on life, on ministry, going left, going right, whatever the case may be. Now, in church, it's important to submit to authority. The Bible talks a lot about that. In the home, there is an authority figure that God has placed, and primarily that's the father, that's the dad, that's the man. Not popular these days, but read the Bible. Dispute that with the Lord. Amen? In church, there's authority that we're to recognize when it's relevant. In this case, they shared the same authority. So there was no one to submit to, per se, but the Holy Spirit, as they each felt that he was leading them and down different paths. There can be a difference of opinion. Let's walk together, if possible, practicing this peace and this unity in diversity. We have leaders in this fellowship, and they're even on our board. They don't always agree with everything that necessarily I say, every decision I make, and so we work it out. We talk it through. If it's a theological issue, that's a little different. But nonetheless, there are some areas of theology that we can disagree and still walk together peacefully, peaceably. And you wouldn't even know, because it's okay. We don't make a big deal about it. Now, if it's a practical thing, what color are we going to paint the walls or make the carpets or whatever? What order are we going to have to work? All these practical things. Sometimes there's submission to authority, my authority as the senior pastor. Other times I change my mind based on what they say. And either way, there's unity. Disagreements don't have to disrupt our fellowship. Can you amen that? But there are times that it does. When a difference of opinion leads to separation, and that's a good thing, as our next point suggests. Just like with Paul and Barnabas here. Amos, that minor prophet who's not so minor, 3 verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Not really. It's not going to happen. If you're not headed in the same direction, if you've got a totally different conviction, well, you better follow that. You better surrender to, submit to, obey the Lord. If we can agree together about this, that, the other, let's walk together. If we can't, then maybe the Lord has something else for you. But if we can't be unified, let's part ways peaceably.
Well, the real reason he left, or the true, you know, situation is this. Don't slander each other. Don't gossip about each other. Rejoice that the Lord is using a different person in a different way than he is currently using you. And that now we're going in two directions instead of just one. Long time ago, many don't know this, so the Vineyard group of churches were a part of Calvary Chapel churches. And due to some distinctive differences, hey, we want to explore the more elaborative, charismatic gifts of the Spirit. We want to, we want to laugh uncontrollably and bark hysterically and kind of just get into some of that. Okay, Pastor Chuck said, well, we're just not going to do that here. So if you want to go dive into that, God bless you. Go and do that. Let's head in different directions because we're not going to do that. We don't see that as appropriate biblically, scripturally. And they did. And there they went and did their own thing and still are today. Amen? So again, if there's a decision, a decided practice that's going to cause us to part ways, hey, that's fine. Let's part ways peacefully, peaceably, agreeably, without bitterness and without gossip, without slander, because we're still family. Can you amen that? That leads us to our last point and we're done. Disagreements can be a blessing. Disagreements can be a blessing. As far as we can tell, both these guys were right. Now, what we don't like is the sharp contention. That's what's not good. But it happens. We're foolish people and we make foolish mistakes at times. Do we make up for them? Do we recognize them for what they are and repent? You know what? That attitude that I had, it was totally wrong. Please forgive me. And that relationship is restored. It's renewed. We pick back up where we left off. Both these guys certainly seemed right. But because they couldn't agree, because they couldn't be unified, they couldn't walk together, they separated. And they grabbed each their own new partner, and they accomplished twice as much ministry. And that's a beautiful thing. We've already discussed Paul and Silas. It's going to be super cool as we get into them, you know, Lord willing, next week. And the good fruit that came from Barnabas pouring into John Mark. Wow, this guy, he bounced back. He got over his immaturity. He's useful to me in ministry, Paul would say. They can be a blessing, differences of opinion, disagreement. And the Lord just blesses that choice to part ways peaceably. The question that people will often ask as they look at this passage, well, was this the will of God? Was this the will of God? Right? Paul or Barnabas, and which one? And so on and so forth. Does your Bible tell you? No, it doesn't. Well, that's what we need to know then. And the fact is, we don't need to know. Whether it was God's will or not, He worked it out for good, as He is always faithful to do. That's what He said He would do. Work it out for good. And that's what He did here. That's what He can do even in our lives today. Maybe you've acted inappropriately in a relationship over these past, good grief, going on 3 years with just kind of craziness and insanity, and there's politics involved, and there's volatility with restriction of freedom. I mean, there's just so many things going on in our country and in our world right now, relationally, especially among Christians, and it should not be so. Not among us, not in the house of the Lord, not among brothers and sisters. We can part ways, man. I'm going to have to go to a different fellowship. Okay, praise the Lord. Go and do well. Part peaceably. We just can't talk about this stuff anymore. Okay, well, that's all right. Let's maintain a real relationship with one another as brothers and sisters, even though, man, we have this disagreement. But maybe we need to go back and look at a few lives and humble ourselves and repent. Retie the connections that we have with one another as brothers and sisters. The key application for us in this, in all things, we need to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's sovereign. He knows what He's doing. And give our all to getting along with each other. That's what He's called us to do. Each part, each member, each person is so precious. If the Lord's found out a way to love you, right? Man, He hasn't given up on me yet. That's good news. The same affection He has for you, He has for that brother, that sister, that you get so frustrated with from time to time. Let's remember that. I'll close with this. Someone said, in an issue of National Geographic, there was a photograph of the fossil remains of two saber-toothed cats locked in combat. To quote the article, one had bitten deep into the leg bone of the other, a thrust that trapped both in a common fate. The cause of the death of the two cats is as clear as the causes of the extinction of their species are obvious. And the thought is this, when Christians fight each other, everybody loses. As Paul put it, Galatians 5:15, if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Amen. Father, we thank You for this account that's in Your Word. We thank You for the example of these men that we see, that we can learn a lot from. You never hide these errors, these mistakes, these issues. But You put them there so we can talk about it, so we can learn from them. And a whole lot more, Lord, we can learn than what we can cover here. And I trust, I pray that we do, and we will. How precious are Your people to You. You call the church the bride of Jesus Christ. Help us to view her as such, precious, Lord. And whether it's our fellowship or a Baptist one or a Lutheran one, if they love You, if they follow You, Jesus, their family. If we don't understand, if we don't get it, if we can't see it, Lord, help us to let that lie in your sovereignty, to trust you absolutely, Lord, and just love them as they say they are family, to receive them as such, to not be fools, but Lord, to be loving, dear children. We thank you. Bless your people now as we go our way today. Would your Spirit fall afresh on us this morning? Thank you for the gift of remembering Jesus today. That just as we receive the bread and the cup, we receive freely the gift of salvation, forgiveness of sin. We are born again when we call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Lord, equip us now to share with someone and several someones today and this week the good news that we celebrate and that we've received. Work these things out in and through our lives, we pray. Just as the branch abides in the vine and bears good fruit, Lord, bear good fruit through us and your word this morning. We thank you, Jesus. We give you all praise and glory and honor. In your name, let's say, amen, 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 amen.